We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 5. We're studying together the great sermon of our Lord, known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 5, and we begin our reading at verse 43. We're in the last section of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where we see our Lord as the great lawgiver, the new lawgiver. Not the lawgiver like unto Moses, but the new lawgiver showing forth the blessedness of the new covenant that he was going to establish with his own precious blood, cutting the covenant with his blood. So in verse 43 he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? That comes to the child of God. What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now may the Lord use this to speak to our hearts. Let us again pray. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We thank you for the objective nature of your word that comes to us and deals with us where we live and shows the attitudes that proceed from the heart and many times flow from the lips and are manifested in our walk. And therefore we pray that out of a pure heart, out of a new heart, having been given a new heart at conversion, we may genuinely show forth and genuinely show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. We pray for those who would like to be with us this morning and can't. They're laid aside with illness. And we ask you to graciously undertake in each of their lives. But for those of us who are together this morning, may our words speak to our hearts. May it reveal to us needs that we may have. And may we deal with those needs as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. We ask this giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When our Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where we have that great interview, our Lord said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above." For that is your correct translation of the word. To be born again means to be born from above. Because the one who is the instrument of the new birth is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. We're living in a day when that word born again is being kicked around by many. However, it is important that we understand it in the biblical sense of the term. So as we take this portion of Matthew 5, this portion here of the Sermon on the Mount, we can ask ourselves the question, what evidence do I give to people who know me that I have been born of God? What evidence do I give? Where is the proof that believers, that we are genuinely reconciled to God? Where is this proof? Furthermore, how can we identify those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit? For when Paul writes to his son in the faith, Titus, he speaks of being born again, the regenerating work of the Spirit whereby we have been renewed. Now last Lord's Day, we looked at the subject of loving your neighbor or loving your enemy. The Jewish people taught by the scribes and the Pharisees fell into line with what our Lord said when he said, you have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We examined last week that word neighbor, and we saw that the word neighbor means everyone, regardless of who he is or where he is. And then our Lord turns and he says to his own, but I say unto you, love your enemies. The child of God is one who goes further than just loving everyone. Love your enemies. Here our Lord defines really what neighbor means. We just don't have a set group of people upon whom we manifest our affection. No, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. That's not easy to do. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It would be most interesting to go through the New Testament, and we could spend quite a few Lord's Day mornings on this one verse, as we would examine the life of our blessed Lord, who went about doing good. For those who cursed him, he entered the home of Simon the Pharisee. He blessed that home with his presence. Our Lord just didn't speak words and not fulfill them. He went about doing good. He cleansed lepers who never even came back and said thank you. Remember, he cleansed 10 lepers at one time. One returned to give him thanks, and he said, where are the other 9? So when our Lord here directs his children to pray for them that despitefully use them and persecute them, and to bless those who persecute them, he's speaking about reality. And when we think of the new life, that life that has been given to us by the Spirit of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. Therefore, these commands of the Lord are not simply to be brushed aside. For many years in my Christian experience, I paid no attention to the Sermon on the Mount. And I had to come to grips with the practical application of the Spirit of God in the epistles to make me wise to what is written here and given by commandments of the Lord. And I challenge you this morning from the Scriptures to pay attention to this portion. We notice that loving your enemies and doing good to the ones who hate us and persecute us, that manifests a relationship with our Heavenly Father. For that is what we read in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Our text says that ye may be the children of your Father. We want to first of all consider this morning God's purpose in creation. I'm constricted in my own soul when I consider this. Why did God create? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28, we have the first inference as to the purpose of God's creation. Why did God make you? And why did God make me? When we talk about salvation, friends, we usually emphasize being saved from the lake of fire and having the privilege of going to heaven. Now that's a blessed truth, that God saves from sin, and that our Lord saves from death, and that our Lord saves from the lake of fire. And my, all the hymns that have been written are rejoicing in this great salvation of being delivered from the wrath to come. For when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, a young church, he speaks of them that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered them from the wrath to come. But being delivered from the wrath to come is one aspect of redemption. But God had a purpose in creation. Genesis 1:26, when God created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And God created man in order that he might be like God. And the target of Satan is God. Satan hates God with a passion. And he hates Christ with a passion. And the one thing that God is going to do, he's going to make us like Christ. And that is what redemption is all about. The word redeem means to buy back, to restore. And the image of God in man was lost by sin. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he lost the image of God. And in losing the image of God, man today is in the image of man. But you see, in redemption, God is restoring to mankind what? His image. And with whom is he doing it? He's doing it in those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. You see, children reflect the image of the parents. And if I'm born from above, if the Holy Spirit of God is the agent in the new birth, you see, then my Father should be reflected in me. That's what he is saying in our text. You see, God's purpose is to create a people like himself. I'd like you to turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. We want to read just a few verses here concerning the purpose of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now just as the world could not understand the person of God's dear Son, the world cannot understand the child of God either. "The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now are we the sons of God." I remember one of the first times that I dated Phyllis, who is my wife. We went to hear a Bible teacher on a Sunday night. And he preached on this text. The preacher's name was Earl Chudy. He was professor of science in Hazleton High School in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. And he said, I spoke to Dr. Armerding, who was a professor of Dallas Seminary at the time, about that word "now." He said, in 1 John 3, verse 2, what does that word "now" mean? He said, it means exactly what it says. It says "now." That's exactly what it means. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." It doesn't mean I'm going to be a son of God later when I get to heaven. A person who is born of God is a child of God now. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And this is what God started with, Genesis 1:26. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And this people who have been born of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice chapter 3, verse 8, the last half of the verse. It says, "For this cause, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might disintegrate, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And God is never going to be satisfied until every vestige of sin has been removed from his people and we are like his Son. No wonder J.M. Darby wrote those words, "And is it so, I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for me has won?" You see, now very carefully, I want you to notice our text in Matthew 5. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that ye may become the children of your Father. It doesn't say that. It says that ye may be the children of your Father. You see, they were already His people by regeneration. They were already His people by regeneration. Therefore, we have the contrast in verse 47. What do you more than others? If we were the same as others, He couldn't say that. But I'm not the same as others. And neither are you if you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You're not the same as others. And therefore, God comes to you with that glorious question. What do you more than others? Do you try to avoid certain people? What do you more than others? Do you only greet people in your little circle? What do you more than others? This is why cliques that are formed, especially in religious groups in the local church, can be very dangerous. Our little groups, God comes to us and He says, what do you more than others? You see, this is the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says that ye may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, that ye may be. Our Lord is talking about the fruit of those who belong to His heavenly kingdom. And you and I who have been born of God, who possess the Spirit of God, should bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14, and we shall read through verse 18. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath light with Belial? Hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be their people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and of them here is the idols' temples, to which the Corinthians were prone to go to. He says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, 2 Corinthians is written to believers. They were the children of God, but they were going to manifest in a special way in the earth their relationship to the Father by the lives that they lived. So God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Come clear in your life. And this is what our Lord is saying to His own people in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees who have invented a hate your enemy doctrine. That doesn't belong to the child of God. The child of God loves his enemy. Now, there's a result to this great redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. There's a result to it. You see, it's not the nature of fallen man to love his enemies. It goes against the grain all the way. By nature, none of us love our enemies. It takes divine grace operating in the heart to love the enemy. And you see, that's what our Lord did when He was on the cross. Remember the thief who repented? Before he repented, he was just the same as the other thief. They both reviled the Savior. Matthew's Gospel account tells us. They both said, if you're the Christ of God, come down. But our Lord manifested His love toward His enemy. When that man repented, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Our Lord said, verily today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Love your enemies. You see, It's natural to hate them. It's supernatural to love them. And apart from the love of God, shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. Now here's how we can tell whether we're really born of God. Here's how we can tell. It's not what we profess. You see, furthermore, when you look at this text, there's some interesting things in this passage, by the way. And I want to point just one or two of them to you. He turns and he says to them in verse 45, for instance, and he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the just and the unjust. When we talk about the sun, we don't say his sun, do we? We say the sun. Our Lord Jesus is speaking of his Father. And he says it's his sun. It is his by right of creation. Our Lord is acknowledging that God made the sun. Furthermore, it is his by right of regulation. Not only creation, but regulation. For remember in the days of Joshua, when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and the moon to stay in the valley of Adullam. Our God is able to regulate the sun. During the days of Hezekiah, in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, the sundial of Ahaz went backwards. 10 degrees, I think it was, in the performance of the will of God. Our Lord said, he maketh his sun. Ah, friend, who's in control of the universe? None other than my God. Now, scientists and educated men can say things differently than this, but I'm satisfied that it's his sun. He maketh his sun. And when the sun shines, he doesn't shine only on his people, but God is gracious. You see, our Savior is exercising his own followers in, who belong to this heavenly calling, telling them about the benefits that this great redemption that is in Christ Jesus brings. You see, it is not sufficient that we just profess that we're children. Our works must show it. Our Lord had said this very truth previously. In chapter 5 and verse 16 he said, after telling us that we are the light of the world and that we're the salt of the earth, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Children resemble their parents. Children resemble their parents. The providences of God declare what's in the heart of God. Ever think of that verse, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh? Oh, what a text. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Every time you open your mouth, you show what's on the inside. You see? And out of the abundance of God's heart, God has spoken. Think of the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God speaking. Out of what? The abundance of the heart. He tells us what God is on the inside. You see, the providences of God declare the movements of his heart. While God bears with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. I read in Romans 9 and verse 22, all the while he bestows favor after favor after favor upon them. He bears with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And beloved, when I consider that verse in Romans 9 and verse 22, I bow my head and worship how long God put up with me when I lived in rebellion and in sin. I was a vessel of wrath. I was a child of wrath. The long suffering and the patience of our God. In Luke chapter 6 verse 35, I learned that Christ, speaking of his Father, that he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You see, God and our blessed Lord have set the example for his children. Now what is the example? I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1. Our text says that by loving our enemies, we show that we are the children of the Father. The Father's likeness is manifested in the children. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In other words, well, if I love my enemies, it's going to cost me something. Yes, it is. Going to cost. It isn't easy. It's going to cost your pride. You shouldn't have it anyway. And for God to love me, it cost him something. There was an awful cost involved, friends. It took the death of Jesus Christ to make me his own. And when a woman forgives an erring husband, it costs something. Every time a person forgives, there is always a price that is paid in forgiveness, friends. You cannot forgive anybody without paying a price. And for God to forgive me of all my sins, and for God to forgive you of all your sins, there was an awful price that had to be paid. It called for the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only forgiveness through the blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant shed on the cross on Calvary's hill. So our Lord comes back and he makes mention of the gifts of his providence, his sun shining, the rain falling on both the just and the unjust. And then he comes back and he talks about the publicans. And he said, what do ye more than others? The publicans were the tax gatherers. They worked for Rome and they filled their own pockets. They filled their own pockets with the taxes that they gathered for themselves, and they extorted the excessive profits from the people. Now, our Lord says, "What do ye more than the publicans?" And the publicans, though devoid of conscience, they had no conscience. They loved those who loved them. They still loved their own. They had their own little group of publicans. Nobody else would associate with them. But they still loved each other, you see. Now, our text says, if you only have your own little group, something's wrong. If you only have your own little group, if you only love your Christian brethren, you see. Our text says we should love our enemies. But our text goes a step further. It asks the question, what reward have you? What reward have you? Moses forsook all the things of Egypt. Why? He had respect under the recompense of the reward. There's a reward awaiting the children of God in that day, in glory, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our Lord tells us in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel that his word is going to judge us in that day. And I'd like to challenge you for a moment. How are you going to leave here this morning? Are you going to take this command of our Lord seriously? What do ye more than others? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to answer according to the word of God, what have I done with the commands of Christ? You see, the pilgrim character is what God is building in his people. We don't belong here. We belong with the Lord. He has left us here in order that before an unbelieving world, we may show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not to live for self, to please me. I am to live in order that I please him. And I please him when I show forth his praises before an unbelieving world. What do ye more than others? In other words, we could ask this question. What have you done this past week that any one of your ungodly neighbors could not have done?
It's a good question.
What have you done this week that your neighbors could not have done? In other words, what did you do that could be attributed to the Spirit of God indwelling you as a child of God? Our Lord comes to us in the final verse here, and he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." There are only perfect people go to heaven. Remember that. Only perfect people go to heaven. And you say to me, "Phil, are you going to heaven?" "Yes, I'm going to heaven." "Are you perfect?" "No." But you see, God isn't finished with me yet. And he isn't finished with you. But I'll tell you this, the perfections of God's dear Son have been imputed to my account. For when I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I stopped trying to do all these things. You see? I stopped. I stopped my own system of works. I'm not measuring myself by anyone else, for my standard is God. Because if I measure myself by anyone else, and I don't care who you choose, it's going to come far short of God's standard. God says, "Be ye therefore perfect." He demands perfection. You and I don't have it. And Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, and I have to say with Paul, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." None of us is. We will be one day. But he says, "I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I also was apprehended of Christ Jesus." He's saying, if I can just lay hold of that, for which cause Christ laid hold of me. And therefore, I can tell that I'm saved by God's grace because I have a desire on the inside to love my enemies, to show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness and into light. You see, our Lord in this passage didn't say, "How much more than others do you know?" In this passage, he doesn't say, "How much more than others do you profess?" He doesn't say that. He says, "How much more than others do you do?" And that's what James tells us in the book of James. If your faith is living, it's working. And if it isn't working, it's not living, it's dead. So it's worth less. What do ye more than others? Oh, thank God for that desire to be like Christ. Do you have it? Do you have that desire? If not, we invite you to come to Christ. He's the only one who can give it to you. And when he gives it, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He never changes his mind about it. Let's sing together 354, the first and last stanzas of this hymn. "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." And then there is that last stanza, "Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, where joy's immortal flow." Let's stand together and sing the first and last of 354.